meeting to where we left off last week. Last week our message dealt with how our Heavenly Father chastises those who He loves. Thank you, Juan. Appreciate that. Today we're going to pick it up at chapter 12, verse 12. I'm going to read through verse 17 and doubt if I'll get all that done. The title of the message is Finishing the Race, and we emphasize that to be the race of life, to finish the race with grace. Follow along. I pick it up at verse 12. The writer says, wherefore? Whenever we see that word wherefore, remember the proper rule for hermeneutics is to understand what it's there for. And we'll look at that. So wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let us pray, Father, as we read this passage this morning for some, we find it very ambiguous. Truth may be hidden through the old King James language, but may we understand it isn't about the language, it's about your Holy Spirit. And that your Holy Spirit is able to teach us. And so I ask, Lord, you hide me behind the cross, that the Holy Spirit be our teacher, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the truths of this passage to our lives and to the situations that we'll encounter as individuals who love you. Bless us, guide us, use us. And Lord, again, we pray for our nation, especially for the hurting people in El Paso, and in Ohio. We ask you, Lord, to meet their needs. Be a comfort and a peace that only you can. Meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's five of, and I have very little time to do an entire sermon. But obviously, there's a lot going on in our church, a lot going on in these great United States. I want to introduce the message this morning with a children's story, something that I don't normally do. Mrs. Dochele Rodriguez, she is a award-winning author of children's books, plays, and children's short stories. I found one of her short stories to be intriguing. It is her frog story. Her frog story resonates with this passage. And so indulge me for just a moment, and I know the children here will appreciate it. One day a group of frogs decided to have a race to get to the top of a very, very high tower. A lot of people came to see them and give them their support. But the race had just begun. And everybody was already saying, the frogs could never get up to that top. Little by little, the frogs felt disappointed and discouraged. Except for one frog that continued to run the race. But everybody cried out, give up, frog! Just give it up! You'll never get to the top of that tower! Listening repeatedly
to those negative words led the frogs to abandon the race. All except for that one frog. Despite what people were saying. And although that frog was all alone, and that frog was really feeling the pain, the frog managed to make it to the top. All the other frogs came to ask, "What was your secret?" And they found out that frog was death. The moral of the story is a healthy life's attitude is never listening to the naysayers, never listening to people who are negative in their intentions. Be deaf to discouraging words and always allow God's precepts and principles to flourish. And you and I will finish life's race with grace. No matter what our plight in life is, we can still finish the race in grace. I told you the true story of Michelle Moore, how her life was ended shortly. 42 years old, but she finished the race with grace. And she never abandoned her faith. I'll never forget, as I said last time, even on her dying bed, she wanted to praise the Lord. She couldn't talk much, but she could give a thumbs up. How will we do when life gets hard? I want you to note the word again, wherefore, in chapter 12 and verse 12. You know, we have that same word in chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember? The chapter begins that way. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. The author was taking us back to chapter 11 and saying, remember, those patriarchs of the faith never gave up. They finished the race with grace. And although some of them, they died in horrific ways, they still remained faithful to God. They understood there's a world hereafter. Amen? Folks, this is not our home. And we will become happiest when we get that truth embedded in our heart and in our soul. That we are pilgrims just passing through. Jesus didn't say for naught, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am. There you may be also. Don't you want to be with Jesus? Amen. You know, in this race, we are called upon to continue in it, even when we are tired. We are called upon to continue when we are discouraged. We are called upon to persevere. That is a word that's not being taught in the Church of Jesus Christ across our land. But that is one of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. We call it the preservation of the saints of God. If you're born again, you're a saint of God. It's not some mysterious thing. I know some faiths teach it's about this miracle, that, but it's not. The word saint just means to be set apart in the original language that God chose to use. Greek. The word means to be set apart. It's very synonymous with the word holy. Sanctified. To be set apart. We are set apart for God. We are God's children. Because we ask God to save us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and through the power of His resurrection. Thereby we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. I am saddened how religion is trying to teach people they could buy and earn and work for salvation. How dare we ever offer to God anything except our submission and obedience. Amen?
Amen.
Isaiah, the great prophet of God, he said that all of our righteousness, we could put it on a platter if we want, but God looks at it as filthy rags. So how dare we offer Him our good works? Humble yourself, Peter said, under the mighty hand of God. Die to your pride and acknowledge that you are a sinner. Jesus pointed to the publican who came to worship. And he could not even lift his head up. He was in such anguish and contrition. He bowed his head and plummeted his heart. Oh God, he said, forgive me, I am a sinner. But we know that the Pharisee came along in his pride and his arrogance. Instead of praying a humble prayer of confession, turned and looked at the publican and said, God, I'm glad I ain't like him. Jesus said, who do you think went away righteous? There are people like that even among us. And yes, we are called to persevere, but we are also called to help others in the race of life. We are called to help them not to falter. Finishing the race with grace requires us as the saints of God, as believers, to be steadfast, to persevere, but also to be an encouragement to others. And that is a principle of the truth we find in chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. Let's reread it quickly. He says, wherefore, that goes back to the fact that we're in this race of life. To be precise, goes back to chapter 12 and the latter part of verse 1. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So I'm calling you back to the idea that our life is a marathon before God. And we want to finish the course and keep the faith. So wherefore, he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knee. Now, for most of us, we're kind of like, what does that mean? And I understand your confusion because I had the same confusion. That's why I have to dig into the scripture. I have to go back to the original language and understand. It's a metaphor. The Bible uses all kinds of different techniques, metaphors and assemblies and analogies and allegories. You have to be able to define them. And in this particular passage, the writer, I personally believe it's Paul, but that's okay. You can decide who you want it to be. I believe it's the Apostle Paul, uses a metaphor quoting from Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3. You can look it up later. It's almost a direct quote. And so the author quotes from the prophet Isaiah, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knee. Well, let me ask you this. What is the very first sign that a runner in a race is getting tired? Well, I know because I ran cross country. And when I first start out, man, my hands are pumping. I'm going. My hands are pumping. But when I got tired, guess what? Where's my hands? Drooping down. Tired. And this is an analogy, a metaphor about the spiritual race of life. He says, keep the hands and the arms up and in motion because it's critical to winning the race of life. After the arms are up, what's the next thing? Wobbly knees. Right? And you want to keep going, but your knees hurt. And that reduces the runner's stride. You know, the word that's translated from the original language, that is the Greek in the New Testament, it comes from a root word that you all will be familiar with. It is the word orthos, or orthos. depending on how you want to pronounce that. And that word, I'm sure, is familiar with those who go to a orthopedic surgeon or therapist. That's where we get our word orthopedic, from the Greek word orthos. And it means to straighten one up. Straighten up. Isn't that what your orthopedic surgeon wants to do when you go in with a bad back and you're kind of leaning over? You go in there so you can get the attention you need to straighten up. So in other words, beware of drooping arms. Be careful that you don't allow your knees to become so weak you give up. Verse 13 states, we should make straight paths with our feet so the lame may be healed. You know, the lame here refers to those who are spiritually weak. He's not really talking about the physical realm. He's just using that as analogy to teach the truth, just as Jesus did. You know, the Lord Jesus was the greatest storyteller of all and of all times. He could take a parable and bring people from what they knew to what they did not understand and teach them spiritual truth. And so is our author, because the author of Hebrews is really Jesus, isn't it? He is the Logos. He is the Word of God. That's why the Bible from Genesis to Revelation all substantiates, authenticates, confirms all the biblical truths. Because really, it's the same author. Yes, I know we have 40 different men that God chose, holy men, but yet the Holy Spirit, who is God, is the single author. We look at this, and it refers to the lame, the spiritually weak. And there are at least two ways that you and I can encourage others who are spiritually weak or spiritually lame to hang in there. It's unfortunate sometimes we think so much about ourselves, we forget that we're in a family, amen? We may not have the same blood coursing through our physical body, but if you're a child of God, you've been saved and born again, you've been washed in the same blood that I was washed in. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to come to the communion table in a few minutes. And we come as a family. Because we all come to the table through the shed blood of Christ our Lord. Quickly, because I don't have too much more time. The two principles by which we can help others to continue and to finish this spiritual race. And I'll give it to you in a way you can understand it. You've heard of R&R, right? We all need R&R. R&R, what? Rest and relaxation. But I'm going to change the words for the sake of this message. R&R stands for restoration and relief. You see, one of the things that you and I are called to as children of God is to help restore those who have fallen away from the faith. It's sad, Dr. Charles Hendricks, he wrote a book. I forget the title of it right now, but it had to do with the church. And there are some passages of that book I remember very well. One of them was very graphic. And it was a picture of a whole bunch of observers in a auditorium observing just a few people down on the field playing a game. The game of life, if you want to call it that. And none of them were helping as they were falling to the wayside. And in fact, he kind of described how when they fell, they weren't restored. They were actually kicked. And one of the statements in that book stayed with me for a long time, still with me today. He said, do you know that the church is the only institution on the planet that shoots their own? Yeah, it's the only institution on the planet that kicks their own when they're down. We should be in the process of restoring them, not kicking them. When they fall down in the race of life, we ought to restore. Some are spiritually lame, want to use that term that he uses, because they've allowed sin in their life. For them to finish the race with grace, they need to be restored. There are many verses in the Bible that teach this. In fact, my favorite is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brethren, and that's a term used for believers. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, and there's that word, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, not pride, meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Now the word restore is a word taken from the Greek language, and it is katartizo. I like to say it, katartizo. Sounds better in Italian. But anyway, it means to mend. Something is broken. And so, you katartizo. You mend it. And it is used in the ancient Greek, the Koine Greek, to describe a doctor mending a broken bone. The doctor doesn't kick the broken bone. He mends it. How sad, and I think I called the guy Charles, Harold, his name is Harold Hendricks, said how sad it is that the church kicks the wrong when they're down. That ought never to be. We should be setting the example to the world. And the reason why we do that is we think we're better. Oh, that person deserves it, they sin. Well, which one of us has not? Remember Jesus said, let him who has no sin cast the first stone? Now, I understand if we have a person that sinned, and they refuse to admit that it's sin, and they desire to continue to live in sin, and they will not repent of sin, then the Bible gives us another means by which we have to deal with that. But the first means is restoration. The restoration process for broken believers is very vital to the church. And by the way, it takes time. And takes patience. The second point I have to move on is relief. And it's found in Galatians chapter 6, the second verse. And that second verse says that we have a responsibility as a spiritual family to bear ye one another's burdens. The problem is we got enough of our own burdens. We don't care about helping anybody else with theirs. But the Apostle Paul says, no, you can't look away from the needs of your brethren. Because Christ would not have done that. And he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, if you study the New Testament, Jesus said it over and over and over. First is to love God with all of your heart, but then to love your neighbor as yourself. It describes another way to help believers finish the race with grace. I thank God for the people here who believe in discipleship, who are mentors, and you have been a tremendous blessing to this church. You know, we all have burdens in life, and sometimes they really seem more than we can bear. And I'm thankful that we have a group of believers that we can talk to, that we can pray with. And I'm very proud of the men and the ladies, but I meet with the men on Wednesday night. And I've seen men grow in their faith because they're willing to confess their sin. Openly. Now it stays there. We don't go and broadcast it. It stays with the group. And we care for one another, pray for one another. And we admit that we have flaws, that we need help. And we're there to pray and to support. One of the things that we do before we even begin to pray is we take time to share, to communicate with one another. And I know our ladies do the very same. That's why we need the church. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are very important. We're workers together in the body of Christ. We're not an island. Let me ask you this. Is Dave and Janie with us? Because they're hikers. They'll understand this analogy. They do a lot of work on the Appalachian Trail. When you get out there, you got a backpack. You know, you got to have your water, your food, your canteen, all that kind of stuff. Have you ever gone backpacking with someone? I have. Sometimes you not only have to carry your backpack, but maybe that other person needs a break. They're just not able to do it all the way. And so you take their backpack for a little bit because that person may get a little tired or the trail might be kind of steep in one spot and they just can't do it alone. You know, every church has some really tried spiritual hikers. They've been there before, but there's also tired spiritual hikers too, who need someone to relieve their burden. And so remember, to finish the race with grace, we have a responsibility to be encouragers. The next one I really can't spend a whole lot of time on because we have to get to communion. But the second point is made in verse 14, and it'll come right to you as you read it with me. Verse 14 says, follow what? Peace with all men and holiness. And then it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you're not a person of peace, the chances are you're not saved. The person who's saved believes in being a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew 5:9, where he gave the Sermon on the Mount, for they shall be called the what? Children of God. Only peacemakers are called children of God. And Hebrews 12:14 commands us to follow peace with all men, not just some. This is not always possible, you say, and I would agree to you, with you to some degree, because it can only be attained if both parties desire it. That is why the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 18, you can go look it up later. He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. It's kind of like saying, just give it all you got. As much as possible, give it all you got. Live peaceably with all men. Proverbs, written by one of the wisest men who ever lived, says in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be, what's that next word? At peace with him. Just please God. You'll be a peacemaker. Some people, though, are arrogant. Some people are obnoxious. Some people are belligerent. Even me, you know? And yet, we are told, do our very best to be a peacemaker. People are sinners. That gives us no excuse to sin in return. And that is no excuse for not doing what we can to make peace with others. You know, few things, I believe, grieve our Father more and do more damage to His church than conflict among believers. I've been a pastor, senior pastor, for over 30 years now, and assistant pastor for maybe 3 or 4. And I have discovered, and it's a truth that I know other pastors will bear out, that most conflicts are just an unwillingness, a stubbornness to settle differences the way that God intended. There's no excuse. The Lord Jesus gave us the protocols in Matthew 18 and other verses, but if you want to just go directly to the lips of Jesus, He said, if the brethren offend you, get on the telephone and tell everybody. Right? That's what it says? No, but that's what we do. First thing you ought to do is get on your knees and pray, God, help me, that I could be a peacemaker. Jesus said, go privately. We don't do anything private. We're telling everybody. And we wonder why we have conflict in our church. I'm not talking about Dover First Baptist. I think many of us have come to understand that it's God's way. And you can't beat God's way. Many years ago when I was dealing with this truth, I had a person tell me, that don't work. I said, how do you know it don't work? Have you ever tried it? No, it just won't work with that person. That's not true. You can't make that statement. Because you have no idea what the Holy Spirit of God is going to do in that person's heart. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What's that next word? Privately, alone. Sometimes it just takes that to break down that wall of opposition. Brother, can I talk to you privately? Something's upon my heart. And this is just between you and me, and I haven't said this to anybody else. I'd like us to be friends. And you deal with it. I wish I had a dollar for every time I counseled with somebody that said, that doesn't work. I have to bite my tongue, let me tell you, because I'm a preacher of the Word and I believe in the Word of God. It does work if you will submit to the will of God and do it. It says, go and tell him his fault between thee, you, and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You say, okay, even Jesus is saying, he ain't going to listen. And that's this guy. Or that's this gal. How do you know that? You're being a judge. Verse 16. Okay, if they don't listen, God didn't say, well, go blab it through everybody. Verse 16 says, but if he or she will not hear them, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. I am a firm believer. We do not take sin and broadcast it. We recently had a situation in our church. There's only three people in this whole church who know about it. Because we want to restore the person. It's not about destroying the person. Jesus said, and if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. It's not easy to follow this, but it works in keeping peace. I say again, and I have to close, few things will grieve our Father more than for the church to be at odds with one another. The writer of Hebrews is teaching us that we are to be peacemakers. A major part of being a peacemaker is being holy and in trying to get along with others. That's why the rest of this passage, go back to Hebrews 12, and I'm going to have to close it out. It says in the latter part, not only are we to follow peace with all men, but holiness. Holiness. And then it says, without which no man can see the Lord. You can't be saved unless you're holy. Well, I don't think I'm holy. Are you saved? Again, to be saved means to be set apart for God. To be saved means that the moment that you were saved, you were sealed with God's Holy Spirit. And so there's no excuse, because the Holy Spirit can guide you, help you, teach you to do these things. How do you know that, Pastor? I've read John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Jesus actually told his disciples, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I have taught you so that you can do it. So we have no excuse not to do it. Amen? The word holy means to be set apart, and to be set apart means we're a saint of God to serve God. And it also means that we're to be Christ-like. In a practical sense, holiness is revealed in how you and I treat other people. That begins at home. Our children, our spouses, our friends. Translates at work with our co-workers and our boss and those in authority over us. And especially in our church. A requirement for finishing the race with grace is that we've got to encourage each other to hang in there. And we've got to be peacemakers. I have two more points, but I'm going to hold them over till next time. Well, let's have every head bowed and our eyes closed as we conclude the message and prepare our hearts to receive communion. Father, help us with all of our heart, mind, and soul to allow the Holy Scriptures to strengthen us as believers to press on in the race of this life. God, we recognize you desire us to be people of encouragement and a peacemaker. Lord, we know that you will reward us accordingly. Help us as a people to show the world, especially our nation that is in such turmoil, that we can love one another. We can be there to help one another. Father, if there's someone among us today who's not absolutely sure if they die to go to heaven, may they acknowledge that you love them. You are God. You are their Father. And you have provided for their salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And by doing that, we know Jesus justified us in your eyes and made us holy in your presence. Father, save one or whoever might be among us who is not saved. For us who are already set apart for you, may we prepare our hearts for communion. And may we be challenged by the Holy Spirit today to do that which we've been called to do, to encourage one another, to console one another, and to make peace with one another. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come and prepare the table. And as they do that, we ask that you would prepare your heart. If you're saved and you've been baptized, we invite you to come to the table of the Lord. You say, well, why do I have to be baptized? Because the first act of obedience when someone is saved is to be baptized. Jesus said, be saved and be baptized. And so if you're not baptized, wait until you can declare that you've been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ.